Engineers are constantly on the quest for perfection. There's a goal for some engineers of zero defects, really an impossible goal, but some would talk about total quality management or TQM. Something needs to either meet specifications or it fails. Carly Fiorina became the CEO of Hewlett Packard. She also then ran for president a few years ago. You might know Carly or might be familiar with the name. When she was at Hewlett Packard, a company made up of engineers, she championed the phrase, perfect enough. Stop and think about that. How can something be perfect, but really perfect enough? I was reminded at lunch with her own quality expert here, thank you, of the phrase, perfect is the enemy of good. Sometimes paralysis analysis can happen. Sometimes people get so stuck on being perfect that all of a sudden everything else gets messed up or goes by the wayside. So there's a book called Perfect Enough that I read years ago by Carly Fiorina. An interesting read if you're interested in software companies and history. But the concept I'd like to share today is to apply it to us as Christians. Are you, am I, a perfect enough Christian? True or false? Now, I did an informal survey with about a dozen people. Students come through our house. Consistently, everybody gave one answer. False. How can I be perfect enough? But then they talked about it a little bit more, and a couple would say, well, maybe, or maybe it depends, or it's on the definition. So instead of true or false, is it possible that the answer could be true and false, depending on how you look at it? Now let's take it even one step further. The answer could be maybe. So true, false, maybe. For the purpose of today, we'll have three answers that we'll examine. True, false, and I don't know. We're going to do this examination through three fictional characters. So what I did was for the word false, I thought, well, what person can I think of whose name starts with the letter F? Today, we'll be examining why perfect enough would be a false statement through the eyes of Festus. Now, those over 50 might know the Festus I'm talking about. Most people would think maybe it's the procurator, Festus, that's in the book of Acts. And I would say no. So I had to get a Festus refresher last night. If you Google the bestest of Festus, that's a thing. There's a 10-minute compilation of clips from the deputy, Festus, on the show Gunsmoke with Marshall Matt Dillon. So those of you, I remember watching this at my grandma's house years and years ago. And for those under 50 or who might not know who Festus is, he was a deputy. His hat was always a little bit dirty, kind of beaten down. He always had kind of a dirty vest. He was a tough guy, but he was always really plain spoken and just really direct and to the point. One of the quotes from Festus was, "You're ornerier and meaner than a teased rattlesnake." That sounds like a Festus statement. So Festus would say that, and that paints a picture. So as we go through exploring why it should be a false statement for us to think that we're perfect enough, we'll think about that through the eyes of Festus. Now we've got two more. True. We'll explore this through Ted. We'll talk a little bit more why I'm assigning Ted, both the letter T, but Ted Turner had an interesting quote that we'll then discuss and examine that position. And then for I don't know. Anybody that's seen the movie Princess Bride knows of the character Inigo Montoya. And he goes around saying, "My name is Inigo Montoya." I'll just stop there. But if you know the movie, you know the quotes and you know the story. So it's Festus is false, Ted is true, and Inigo is I don't know. So we're going to go through, first of all, from Festus's perspective. Then we'll come back with Ted's perspective. Then we'll come back with Inigo's perspective, and we'll wrap it up with a conversation between the three of them, because here's my premise. Most of us in the room started off as Festus. If you really think about it, How can somebody say, absolutely, true, perfect, I am absolutely perfect enough? But if many of us look at this that false, I'm not perfect enough, we're lacking confidence and boldness in God's plan and Christ's sacrifice and everything that applies to us. So my goal would be, if somebody came in as Ted, to consider the points of view of Festus and Inigo to broaden the perspective on perfect enough. But if you came in with a different viewpoint, maybe there's some ideas from the others to then broaden our understanding of perfect enough. I appreciate the message this morning. There were a lot of uses of the word perfect. So perfect is mentioned multiple times in the Bible. Vine's expository highlights there are multiple words that are used for perfect. The one that's used the most often is teleios, T-E-L-E-I-O-S, teleios, or then derivatives of that word. But that word is also translated complete. So as we're going through the scripture, if there's a word that says either perfect or complete, oftentimes that's the exact same word. So I'll be highlighting that as well. So let's start with Festus. Plain, simple talk, cut to the chase. What's the reality? Is it possible that we're perfect enough? Festus would say, of course not. That's a ridiculous statement. How can we be perfect enough? So first of all, please turn to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48 is a scripture many of you know. Therefore, you shall be perfect. Well, how perfect is perfect? Just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, we all know the scriptures. All men have sinned. Romans 3:23. What are the wages of sin? Death. Nobody can be perfect like God. Festus would say it's crazy talk to think that somebody could be perfect enough. And just think about this, that sins, it's really just one sin that's needed to create a penalty. I have a brother-in-law who's in information security, and there is one person, so they send out all these phishing emails and don't click on the email, there could be a problem. One employee, he knows the employee, the location, the date and the time, clicked on an email, and that turned into opening up for ransomware, and the computers were hacked at this company. A horrible thing. There was a study done for an information system down in a Florida school system, and the message was given out to everybody. Whatever you see an email that's not looking right, don't click on it. Emails were sent out saying, click here for free Starbucks card. Click here for, and there were three different ones that were given. 27% of the people clicked on them. All it takes is one click. Not good. All it takes is one sin to blow the perfect record. Festus is right so far. How could we be perfect like God? Let's continue on. If you think about just chapters Matthew 5 through 7, I read a few books that talk about the Matthew 5 through 7 Christian. Read the Beatitudes. Read Matthew chapter 5 through 7 and look at that with the mirror and say, boy, does that apply to me? Am I perfect with all of that? That's impossible. Now let's look at three specific categories that Festus would bring up why we're not perfect enough. First of all would be words. So turn to James chapter 3 and verse 2, please. So James chapter 2 and verse 3. Oh, I'm sorry, I've got it backwards. 3 and verse 2. For we all stumble in many things. If any man does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man. Have any of us not stumbled in our words? I've probably already stumbled a few times here. So that's an impossible thing. If you're perfect, then you can't stumble in your words. Also bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouth that they obey us and turn the whole body. Look also at ships. They're so large and are driven by fierce winds. They're turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Festus would look at this and say, it's impossible to be perfect enough, let alone everything else we've talked about. Nobody's perfect with their words all the time. What about a second category? Goods, Matthew chapter 19 and verse 21. So Festus could say, there's no way that we're perfect like God is perfect. There's no way that we can keep our words good. Then here's a gentleman. And starts, let's actually start in verse 16 of Matthew chapter 19. Now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? So Christ said to him, why do you call me good? No one's good but the one that is God. But if you want to enter in his life, keep the commandments. Now this conversation then starts to get interesting. Well, which ones? So Jesus said, shall not murder, commit adultery, not steal, bear false witness, honor your father and mother, love your neighbor as yourself. We understand that's pointing back to the Ten Commandments. The young man said, maybe I'm perfect enough at this point. All these things I've kept from my youth. I've done all these, so what else am I lacking? Jesus said, well, if you want to be perfect, oh, there's that word again. If you want to be perfect, go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor. You'll have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. Well, Festus would say, do you still have goods? Have you not given them away to everybody? Well, then, simple enough. False. Last item, if you're not convinced yet. If you've already done perfect words, if you've given away all your goods, let's turn to Psalms chapter 19. Psalms chapter 19. And it's verse 12. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from my secret faults. Wait a second. Now, I know through Passover and examination, that's one of the things we're asked. And sometimes we ask God, show us our secret faults. We've talked about the public things so far. Now it's the private things. Cleanse me from my secret faults. Keep your servant also back from presumptuous sins. So far, I think Festus would say, rock solid case, Marshall Matt Dillon, lock him up, close the book. That's it. False. Has to be false. But before we go to the next story, I will say, one of the things I like to do in my research is to find some quotes that at least I think are funny or humorous. So here are a couple of quotes that Festus might appreciate. Practice makes perfect, but since nobody is perfect, why practice? Have no fear of perfection. You'll never reach it. And then for some young ladies, the perfect man, an unknown creature available only in books and movies. Okay, so enough of Festus. Now let's shift over to Ted. Now I said I pictured Ted, and I don't think there's anybody here named Ted, and if there is, there's no offense. I'm not judging anybody. Ultimately, God is the judge. But the reason I picked Ted is I found this quote. If I only had a little humility, I'd be perfect. Ted Turner. So he's that close. Maybe he's perfect enough. In his eyes, he'd be perfect if he was just a little bit more humble. So I did some searching and trying to think, well, what scriptures could somebody who would be convinced that they're perfect enough, what would they use? What could they say? There's actually a couple of things I found interesting. So let's start with Romans chapter 1 and verse 7. Romans chapter 1 and verse 7. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Saints, the word there is hagios, which means holy. So this says, those who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be holy. You say, well, called to be holy isn't quite perfect. Doesn't exactly mean that. But let's continue with this. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 22. So the first point for Ted is the word saints. But let's look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 22. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. So it's not the maybe saints, those who will become saints, those who are called to be saints. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. Who was Caesar back then? Nero. You talk about a mixed up household. So Jameson Fawcett Brown says, Caesar's household, this probably took place, slaves and dependents of Nero probably converted to Paul's teaching while he was a prisoner in the Praetorian barrack attached to the palace. This wasn't a question of maybe saints, maybe holy, maybe perfect enough. And this, from this perspective, Paul says, greet all the saints. So if we would bring Paul up to modern times and into America, if he came down the Ohio River and had a chance to visit Lexington and then he walked back, then he would write back and say, to the saints in Lexington. That seems a little bit odd, doesn't it? But that's really what happened back then, going to a church area, leaving the church area, and then writing back and saying, all the saints here, greet all the saints there. Kind of an interesting viewpoint. Second word for Ted, supporting his story. Let's go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 4. So not Ted Turner specifically, but somebody could make the point of just be patient. Give me time. So the second point, so the first point under Ted would be saints. The second point, be patient. But let patience do what? Have its perfect work. Well, if patience is going to have a perfect work, what's going to be the result of it? That you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So this is saying, give me time, be patient. With patience working a perfect work, that can ultimately result. But now, the ultimate crowning scripture that could support why a person could say, perfect enough, yes, please turn to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, and then we'll expend a little bit of time just explaining this concept. Because if a person's saying they're perfect enough, it's not really the person that's saying that they as an individual is perfect enough. So Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, nor by the works of the law, no flesh should be justified. So at the beginning here, it's saying keeping the law isn't going to justify any of us because all of us have sinned. But if we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners. Is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. So now here is the key point, I believe, that could support why a person could say, I'm perfect enough. I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. So we need to understand there's this difference between justification and then save. But we can't save ourselves. It's as Christ lives in us, and as we follow the law, as we follow the teachings of Christ, but it's as Christ lives in us, we could then be viewed as being perfect enough. So mercy and grace are key ingredients why a person could be and should be confident to say in their next waking moment, if a person's near their final moments, that they should have confidence that yes, I should be confident to be perfect enough to be resurrected. We have a friend that's going through cancer. And one of the comments that was made was, God can't let me die yet because I have too many lessons to learn. I still have so much more to go. I need to work on more things. And I would say that's one approach to say, well, of course I'd want to do more. Of course I'd like to do more. But to then say, perfect enough in God's eyes, God, I believe, is a merciful judge with more grace and kindness and love than we can sometimes understand. And ultimately, he's the judge. So if somebody comes in boldly, I am absolutely perfect enough, I would say probably not. But if a person is especially near their final moments and they're saying, I don't know, I would say, did you fight the good fight? Did you run the race? Did you keep the faith? Those are things Paul said. So now we'll shift into the next item. Actually, before we shift, on the humorous quote, so we already talked about Ted Turner, if I only had a little humility, I'd be perfect. Two other quotes. Nobody is perfect. I'm nobody. So I must be perfect. And the last one is my favorite. Perfect has seven letters. Me also has seven letters. A coincidence? I think not. For those of you writing, it's M and then six of the letter E's, in case you are wondering. So we've talked about Festus saying there's no way we can be perfect enough. We've talked about Ted, who would say, absolutely, I'm perfect enough. Both sides could learn something from the other, I would think. But now let's go to Inigo, who might be able to help add some additional items. So Inigo Montoya, one of the words in Princess Bride is inconceivable. So you might just think that it's inconceivable that we could be, I don't know, about perfect enough. So President Kubik wrote, "In my half century in the ministry, I have seen well-meaning brethren sometimes take this examining process to an extreme, heaping up unnecessary toxic guilt on themselves in an effort to somehow demonstrate how unworthy they are. That might support the Festus and the false. There's no way I could be perfect enough, because members can go through the examining process and be so hard on themselves. Because the truth is, Mr. Kubik's writing, none of us are worthy. Without the saving grace of Jesus Christ as the life giver, none of us stand a chance. Jesus is truly the way, the truth, and the life." So now let's examine three different points from Inigo, why maybe might be the best possible answer. I don't know. It depends. Could be. There's a couple of points that will come from Philippians. And as I was reading into this, I thought Philippians, Paul really worked hard to encourage the church in Philippi. I'd encourage you, if you haven't recently, just read through the whole book of Philippians again and read it through with the perspective that I think there were a lot of Festuses in Philippi. So maybe I would say they're Festi. Would that be a plural of Festus? So there's Festi and Philippi. And Paul wrote to Philippians saying, I want to encourage you. You all need to look at the bright side, the upside, that if you're thinking that this is such a hard and difficult journey, think about maybe you're perfect enough. Maybe there's a bright time ahead. So, and I will say I had a chance to visit with a gentleman here on my last visit. And one of the verses in Philippians we'll talk about momentarily as well. So anyway, let's start with Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. So Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Therefore, my beloved brethren, or my beloved, as you have always obeyed. So right there, you can just picture like Paul's doing a long distance hug. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So Paul's not saying, don't do anything and just do whatever you want. That's not the item here. But for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless. So blameless is another derivative of perfect. So that you may become perfect, may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault. So there again, without fault, perfect enough, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. So that's chapter 2. Now let's continue on to chapter 3. Chapter 3 and verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected. So in this case, Paul's supporting Inigo. He's saying, not yet, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that which for Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting these things, those things that are behind, reaching forward to those things that are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. There's a famous celloist named Pablo Casals. I say he's famous. Some sources said he was famous, but I had never heard of him before. But if any of you are cellists, you might know Pablo Casals. He was famous to wake up every day playing all six of Bach's unaccompanied cello suites. Someone asked when he was 90 years old. So he's still playing six Bach suites, 90 years of age. Why do you keep playing all six suites each day? And he said, because I think I'm getting better. Maybe by the age of 90, he had figured out a song or two. But he kept doing that every day, thinking, because I'm getting better. And I think that's the approach that Paul's here. Not that I've already attained or that I perfected, but I press on. Another side note from Pablo that I really like this quote, don't be vain because you happen to have talent. You are not responsible for that. It was not of your doing. What you do with your talent is what matters. So Pablo Casals has several other good quotes if you are interested. So anyway, another point on supporting Inigo with maybe is get back up. So, and actually, I don't think I said completely what the first point was. So the first point is to press on. So supporting Inigo is to press on from Philippians. Then let's go to get back up. So in Proverbs chapter 24 and 16, we had a really enjoyable night to be, and I hope everybody else did too. Had a nice conversation with my father-in-law, and he said there's a difference between sin and a sinner. And I hadn't heard it this way, or at least if I had, I'm old enough to say I forgot. But sin is what happens occasionally to all of us from time to time. When there's a sin, then there's a repentance and there's a change. So Passover doesn't take place annually, and that Passover is when sins are forgiven. Passover is a reminder that Christ's sacrifice died for our sins, but our sins are forgiven throughout the entire year. If there's a problem, change, repent, continue. So there's a difference between sin and a sinner who is then practicing sin, ongoing sin, and that's a problem. But so the concept here is with get back up, what happens if anybody falls? Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 16. For a righteous man, so this is a good man. Bad men fall down much more than this. A righteous man may fall seven times. What happens when a righteous man falls? Change, repent, get back up, and they rise again. So for a righteous man may fall seven times and then rise again. I did find a quote that said, if you fall, I'll be there, dot, dot, dot. Floor. The floor says, if you fall, I'll be there. Well, of course it will be. Some of us might get there more often than others. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, delights in his way. Though he falls, he won't be utterly cast down. That's also Psalms 37. So the idea of an ego would say, are we righteous enough? Are we perfect enough? I don't know. We do need to press on, of course. We also need to get back up. If there's a problem, course correct, ask for help and change. Let's also turn to Philippians 1 verse 6 again. So back to Philippians, the church of the Festi. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, which is really one of the most comforting verses, I believe, in the Bible. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, where it says, being confident of this very thing. So what are we supposed to be confident of? That he who began a good work in you. Have any of us been able to look back and to see in our life that there was a good work that was begun in us? Now, that good work wasn't started by us. It was a gift given by God, but we can look back and say that there was a good work given to us. And then what happens? Who has begun a good work in you will complete it. There's that word complete. Some translations say perfect. So be confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ, just as it is right for me to think this of you all. So a couple of different translations. The Amplified Bible says, I am convinced and confident of this very thing, that he who's begun a good work in you will continue to perfect and complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. So in that case, an ego could say, well, it's maybe perfect enough. And there might be times in our life where we've had ups and downs, and it's, boy, can I just look back and see that there was a good work that was started in me? Was there a good work that began, and that God is going to be faithful to complete and perfect that good work? So a couple of other quotes. No one is perfect. That is why pencils have erasers. I will hold myself to a standard of grace, not perfection. And finally, a great marriage is not when the perfect couple comes together, but when an imperfect couple learns to enjoy their differences. And that was that one's Dave Muir. Okay, so now let's try to put this together. So based on thinking about, Festus would say there's no way we're perfect enough. Ted would say, of course we're perfect enough. And Nego would say, I don't know if we're perfect enough. Let's look at a couple of different scriptures. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So we need to cleanse from the filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. If there's a sin, repent, change, but then perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Let's continue on with just a couple of more broader categories, and then we'll tie this up with a little story. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. So maybe Ted needs to read that verse. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, what happens? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if we claim the promise, if we are cleansed from all unrighteousness, wouldn't that be perfect enough? An ego would say, maybe, probably, I think so. A couple of items in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1. So what are we supposed to do as we grow and mature as Christians? Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles. So just before this, it's talking about basically feeding milk to the unskilled. Leave the elementary principles of Christ. What are we supposed to do? Go on to perfection. So perfection's a process. Perfection, Paul would be very clear in Philippians, talking about press on towards the mark. Go on to perfection. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1, it's just a reminder that the law, so 10 verse 1, the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer make those who approach perfect. So we have to acknowledge the law is not going to make us perfect, but what is being pictured through the spring holy day season and beyond is the ability for us to have the opportunity to be perfect enough. The final one in Hebrews chapter 13, Hebrews 13 and verse 20, where it says, now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete. There's that word, complete or perfect, in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So I'd like to share a story that I found. It goes like this. I was at Bass Pro Shop. So if any of you have ever gone to a Bass Pro Shop, you can picture a store. If not, just picture any store. I was at a Bass Pro Shop and I heard a loud crash and something shattered. Being nosy, I walked towards the sound and saw some people whispering and looking back to the end of the next aisle. When I walked down that aisle, I saw an elderly man had hit a shelf and many things had fallen to the ground and had broken. He was kneeling on the floor embarrassed. He was frantically trying to clean it up. I felt so bad for him. Everyone was just standing there staring at him. So I went and knelt beside him and told him not to worry, started helping him pick up the broken pieces. After about a minute, the store manager came, knelt beside us and said, leave it. We will clean it up. The man, totally embarrassed, said, I need to pay for all of this. The manager smiled, helped him to his feet and said, no, sir. We have insurance for this. You don't have to pay anything. So the story continues, wherever you are, close your eyes and imagine God doing the same for you. The broken pieces are your mistakes. Festus would say, clearly we have all had some mistakes. Our mistakes are pieces of broken heart from all the blows life has thrown you all over the floor. You're there trying to collect all the pieces, trying to fix them yourself. Now imagine God comes and kneels right down beside you, smiles and says, leave it all there. I will clean it up for you. He loves you that much. So to then think more like Inigo, or really more like Ted, if we claim the promises, if we understand God's plan, we should be positive or optimistic as we would think about, am I perfect enough? Back to the general engineering thought, a man named Deming did a lot of engineering on total quality management. And he says zero defects is an absolute impossible item to strive for. So if we're Christians and we're trying to strive to be a perfect Christian and have zero defects, I don't think that's realistic, right? So any complex manufacturing process will have some defects. Deming said, don't even try to strive for zero defects. That's not enough. I didn't know that there's an acronym, DPMO. Anybody heard that acronym? DPMO, there in the back. Never heard of that before. It stands for defects per million opportunities. So if there's a million opportunities, how many defects are acceptable? According to Six Sigma, 3.4 are acceptable. So for every million at bats, 3.4 mistakes, that's okay. According to total quality management, that is perfect enough. I don't know what God's scorecard is for any of us. How many defects and how do they count and how is it? It doesn't really matter if we understand anything in the past is forgiven with a change in repentance. Press forward to the high mark of the calling. So let's kind of think about these people, these fictional characters that we've talked about. So Festus, he might say at this point, come on, man, are we still talking about this? Of course, there's no way we can be perfect like God. And he would have some points. Ted would say, where's your confidence? Paul called us all saints. If he ever came to the Lexington church and went back and he would write you a letter, he would say, the saints that were in Nero's household, say hello to the saints in Lexington. That just is baffling. But ultimately, we're perfect enough, as Ted would say correctly, if we bring Christ into our lives and is Christ living in us, that would be truly what makes us perfect. Inigo would say, Festus and Ted, you both seem pretty confident. I'm not quite so sure. It's not that I've already attained, but I need to press on and press forward. I can look back at any good thing in my life, and I can be comforted with good things in my life to say God will have a plan to perfect me. And I know that towards the end of my life, if I can say, I fought the good fight, I ran the race, I kept the faith, we should have confidence internally to say, I believe that God will say and honor that, that we are then perfect enough. So a different conclusion for me, I'm just going to read two bits of scripture and that's how we'll wrap up for today. But it's a pleasure seeing and visiting with you all and look forward to the next time. So the first scripture I'd like to turn to is in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect. There's that word again. So it says, God of all grace, who called us after you've suffered a while, will perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. But then who should we give praise to? Is it, boy, good for Ted and me that we were strong to be perfected? No, praise and honor and glory goes to God, and to him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. And the concluding scripture, Jude chapter. Right. So if there's too many chapters in Jude today, then I'm sorry. But let's just go to Jude chapter 1, and it will be verses 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless. Faultless isn't exactly the same word as perfect. But if a person is faultless, would they be considered perfect enough? I would think so. Sister words. But so it's to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you as faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.